good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities that we have. We are very excited about the addition to our family, Adriana. Denny has certainly been studying with her, and he should be commended for that. Sarah Jewel will pass that along. He was studying with her weeks and weeks leading up to it. He had a lot to do with, I know, Corey as well. I had some studies with him as well, but to not mention Denny would be a massive mistake. Certainly there is a lot of watering, and whenever someone comes to Christ and makes that decision, you realize how many people assisted with that. Certainly the Hill family was there all along the way, and we're very excited and happy about her decision. You know, through this time of year, there's a lot of subjects that come up in the Bible, and one of those is the wise men. And one question that I had that was brought to me by a preacher friend of mine was who were the wise men? You know, they just kind of show up there in Matthew chapter 2, and I went down the rabbit hole, honestly, and I read and I read and I read, and I probably read more than I should, because eventually you get to the point where you just start getting away from the Bible. But there are a lot of speculations and a lot of ideas about who the wise men were. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2, that's kind of where they pop up. And we get some critical information in Matthew chapter 2, and I could go through all the speculation and all the commentaries that I read, but what I am trying to do this morning is just try to stick to the facts of what the Bible says, and maybe you can draw some conclusions from those facts. And I'll try not to go any further than that. But this lesson is going to be interesting because I want to focus on who these wise men were. Where did they come from? Why were they there? Just some of those ideas. And I don't think we'll ever know some of those answers. I think we can get some of them, but not necessarily all of them. And then after that, I want to focus on our own search for wise men. Can we find some wise men today? Because we see some wise men here. But we see in Matthew chapter 2, we see the wise men come into the picture. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The first question I have, and I think it might be a good question, of course, there's all kinds of traditions and things out there. A lot of times you'll see three wise men. We don't see that actually stated. It's just the plurality. We don't have a number. Probably people speculate that because there's three gifts, and it could be accurate. It might not be accurate. We're just trying to go off what the Bible says. But here in Matthew chapter 2, we have the introduction of these individuals. One of the questions I have is, when did they arrive? When did they arrive? Well, if we use our Bible and we dig a little bit, and you just go a few more verses down, when you get to verses 13 and 14 in chapter 2, we see that the wise men have some dealings with King Herod. And in verses 13 and 14, we see a warning going to Joseph. It says, now, when they had departed. Well, who had departed? We're just talking about the wise men. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So we have the wise men leaving, and when they leave, Joseph gets a message that, hey, your child's going to be in danger. And I think those key words, young child, might give us a little information on Jesus' age. Because as you go down and you continue down to verse 16, Herod puts actually an age on the children that he's going to kill in the area. And verse 16 says, and Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its district from 2 years old and under. What are you trying to draw the conclusion of? From that, I'm trying to draw the conclusion that I don't know if the wise men were there right at Jesus' birth. I don't know if that's when they really appeared on the scene. If they did appear right at Jesus' birth, it would have been a busy evening, because in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, we see that shepherds actually are going to go and see baby Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So when you see this, that the wise men depart, and then Joseph gets the warning, and you start to put these pieces together, maybe the wise men did not arrive right at Jesus' birth, but it was perhaps in those early years of Jesus, and probably under the age of 2. Why else would Herod put that age there? He's trying to catch the baby Jesus in that respect. So when did they arrive? That's the best facts I can give you. I don't know exactly when they arrived. I don't know if they arrived right on the day of birth, but I certainly, it looks like it was after a period of time. But we said then some critical facts, and like I said, I don't want to speculate too much, but when you look at the beginning of chapter 2, we kind of get three critical facts that the Bible lays out for us. Number one, the Bible does call them wise men. And I think that's to be marked and to be thought about and considered, and we are going to consider it for the next few moments. Number two is they came from the east, because the Bible actually gives us where they were coming from in relation to Bethlehem. And number three, they knew that the Son of God was King of the Jews. I mean, there's association. They're asking a question. They said, hey, we know that this one has come. So those three things, I think, start to frame and give us a little framework to work from, a factual framework to work from where these individuals came from. What's interesting is wise men is actually translated as magus or magi, and that word is actually associated with Persia and Babylon. And Persia and Babylon is east of Bethlehem. So these wise men are coming from the east. The word that's actually used there, magi, is a word that is actually associated with those areas, Persia and Babylon. And like I said, I don't want to draw too many conclusions, but we're just trying to put some of these pieces together. Where did these men come from? Why are they here? Well, certainly it's because Jesus is here, but how did they get to this point? How did they know that there was going to be a star? How did they know that this was going to happen? How did they get all this information? Like I said, I don't know if we can answer all these questions, but it's certainly interesting to consider. That word magi is actually a complicated word. As I've tried to research it, it is associated with wise individuals, but it's also associated with preachers, teachers, soothsayers, sorcerers, priests, and dream interpreters. So the word itself is kind of a complicated word. When it says magi are coming, preachers, teachers, soothsayers, sorcerers, there's a lot associated with this. And actually, this term is used a couple times in the New Testament, and it's translated a little bit different in different places. But one of those places in Acts chapter 8, if you remember Simon the sorcerer. The same word, magi, that same kind of grouping of words, because it comes in different forms, is the same word that's associated in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. And we remember that what the Bible describes there is that Simon has a background where basically he's been deceiving people, but it's actually the term used as sorcerer, and he's converted, and we have that occasion in Acts chapter 8. Another occasion where the word is used is in Acts chapter 13, verse 8, where there's an individual, and this individual is actually called out by the apostle Paul in chapter 13. This individual is called out in Acts chapter 13, and I'll just read some of it here in verse 8. It gives us the name of the sorcerer, and then it says, he withstood them seeking to turn people away from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So here in chapter 13, we have a similar type of word used, and Paul is rebuking this individual for really being a false teacher, false prophet, I guess we would say. So the word itself is interesting, and I think it could lead us to many different places. But working from the fact, we have the term wise men used, and that word, magi, is associated with Persian and Babylonian culture. They come from the east, which is where Persia and Babylon is. And I think that would be a reasonable conclusion, just working from the fact that these men are coming from the Persian-Babylonian area. Now, the deeper question, which I will say that we get into a little speculation here, is how in the world do they have this information? How do these men, wise, in Babylon and Persia, how do they get word of baby Jesus? Because you think about this, Herod, who is Herod searching for? He is searching for baby Jesus. But these people, all the way in the east, even if Jesus has been around for a year and a half, how do they know the specific location on where to go? Seems like they have some information, and certainly the Bible lays out that these men are getting information and have information. But when you start to think of Babylon and you start to think of Israel, they actually have a pretty close and intimate relationship. You do remember in the Old Testament that Israel was 70 years under the captivity of Babylon. And Israel was basically captured and they were under the captivity of Babylon for a period of time. And that brings me to Daniel chapter 2. Which, like I said, I'm trying not to speculate, but when we go and look at some of these things, it's interesting the connections that we make. In Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar, who's a ruler in Babylon, Persian area. That's where he is ruling. And in chapter 2 of Daniel, you might remember that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream, and he wants his dream interpreted. So Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't want to do it the old traditional way. I'm going to tell you my dream, and you tell me the interpretation. He says, no. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then tell me the interpretation. He puts out that challenge in Daniel chapter 2 to his wise men. It's almost the same word, magi. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want all my wise men, all the wise men of Babylon, I want them in Daniel chapter 2. I want you to come, tell me what my dream is, and tell me the interpretation. Well, no one can. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to get very frustrated with this. He threatens them with death and cutting them into pieces and all kinds of things. And we see that Daniel is actually associated with these wise men. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that Daniel actually is going to interpret this dream. But in chapter 2 of Daniel, if you get down to verses 12 and 13, this is after the king has put out his request for these people to tell him what his dream is and to tell him the interpretation. But verses 12 and 13 says, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, I'm drawing a conclusion here. I'm thinking that Daniel might be included in the wise men of Babylon, even though he's kind of outside their culture. And this term, wise men, is kind of the same terminology that we find in Matthew chapter 2. So, Nebuchadnezzar puts out the decree, all of you need to be killed. You can't tell me what my dream is, and you can't tell me the interpretation. You know, what purpose do I have for you? So, I mean, he's frustrated, he's angry, and he lays that out. And they come to Daniel, and Daniel is going to interpret the dream. And I'm not going to go through all of chapter 2 there, but he interprets the dream, he explains the dream. And in verse 48 in chapter 2, we find something interesting that happens to Daniel. In chapter 2, in verse 48, it says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, isn't that interesting? Who's in charge of the wise men, the magi, in Babylon? Because here's Daniel. Now, I'll try to walk away right here as best I can from this situation, because as a preacher, I feel conflicted sometimes, because sometimes you read stuff and it's incredibly interesting as you get into it and you read it, but you get to a point where you realize you get to your opinion and speculation. All I can do is kind of lay out what the Bible says and the facts. What are the facts? Is we have wise men show up in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we see some things about them. They're called magi, they're from the east, and they seem to know about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior, this coming Jesus. How did they come to this information? Well, I don't know. But what I do know is I do have a very friendly person to God, a very friendly person that would know that the Messiah is coming, and he's in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Like I said, I don't want to go too far, but it's interesting to at least think about and consider. How did these wise men show up here in Matthew chapter 2? Perhaps somebody had mentioned the coming Messiah. Perhaps someone had talked about the coming Messiah. Perhaps God definitely helped with getting these men here to where they find themselves in Bethlehem. But I'll try to end it right there. A search for the wise men of the New Testament. It's kind of a challenge, and certainly there's a lot of connecting dots. But that's the question I always had. Why did these guys just show up? Well, perhaps they knew that the Messiah was coming for a long, long time. Perhaps somebody was there kind of directing them. We certainly know that Daniel did not shy away from authority and standing up for God and standing up for the teachings of the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament. He lived a faithful life, even though he was under a government that wasn't necessarily favorable to him or his beliefs. But he served God faithfully, and I certainly think that perhaps he had an impact on these men in Babylon. But it's at least interesting to consider. Now I'm going to transition to the second half of the lesson. And certainly we can search for these wise men in the New Testament as we transition and we have the Messiah come. But certainly we have a search on our hands in the New Testament to find wise men. Now maybe perhaps what you're thinking about is immediately like elders and deacons. Certainly there is a need for elders and deacons, and something that needs to be thought about and considered and addressed. But in a more general sense, we're in the search for wise individuals all the time. We need wise individuals all the time. And as we go from 2020 and our whole COVID situation, and as we transition into 2021, we're going to be in search of wise men and women as we try to get back together. I don't know when that's going to be, and certainly I'm going to be submissive to the elders in all areas of that, but certainly we would hope, we would pray that 2021 is going to bring a reuniting of the congregation at Sandyden. And as we pursue the work of the church, as we try to be evangelistic, as we try to engage in benevolent type of efforts, as we try to do those, we will need wise men and women to help and support those initiatives. So the question is, if we were looking for wise people today, what would we be looking for? What traits will we be looking for in a wise individual? That's where I'd like to explore the rest of this lesson. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." There in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, there's this idea that wisdom can be obtained. Wisdom can be obtained. And if you had a choice, if you could choose between wisdom and gold, the Bible says choose wisdom. If you could choose between understanding and silver, choose understanding. What are the traits of those individuals that are wise? Male or female? Doesn't matter in that respect. If we want to be wise individuals, I think the first thing that we see in wise individuals is they understand that true wisdom comes from God. Wise individuals understand that true wisdom comes from God. And that's comforting, because what you realize is that when you have problems in your life, when you have trials in your life, when you have things that you don't think you can solve, if you turn to the inspired Word of God, that's where wisdom can be found. And where we can get many, really all, things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that we need as we go through the course of this life. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wait, where's the source of wisdom? Where can I gain wisdom? The Bible says, from God. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, because God is the source of wisdom. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." The wisdom that's from above. Do you seek the wisdom that's from above? Do you seek what God teaches, what God says, what God wants for our lives? What God wants for a congregation, what God wants for your family, what God wants for you as an individual. Wisdom comes from God. Those who are wise on the plane of life look to God. They look to God as their source of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up the sound of wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Wise men and women understand that wisdom comes from God. Now what's interesting about this dynamic is that as you live on the physical plane of life, if you are an individual that looks to God for the answers, and you look to God to see the way that we should live our lives, many times you'll be seen as foolish. Oh, you don't have to look too far in our society until you see that trend. Is that the people that are wise, or the people that are put up as wise in our society, are people that don't look to God. They look to themselves, they look to science, they look to those types of things, but really the source of all wisdom is from God. So the interesting thing is, as you go throughout life, you could be extremely wise, but you're going to be perceived many times by the world as a fool, because you look to God as your source of wisdom. The world will not always see heavenly wisdom as the wisdom that an individual that should have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and following, it actually is really talking about the wisdom of the world. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Let him become a fool that he may become wise. You know what the world sees as foolish? Being baptized for the remission of sins. You know what the world sees as foolish? Partaking of communion. You know what the world sees as foolish? Singing praises to God on high. You know what the world sees as foolish? Praying to God. The wise look to God. The wise look to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." When you go through problems and issues in life, we can always turn to the Bible, and we can find some example, some principle that can help us as we go throughout this physical plane of life. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." When you look at that passage, that's really God speaking. He says, "My ways are not your ways." And you think of that, is how could we comprehend God without the Bible? How could we understand God's expectations? How could we understand the best way to live our life if God had not laid it out for us? But He has. And God has laid forth a picture of Himself, a picture of what He wants, and we can follow that and put it into practice. People are so quick to dismiss heavenly wisdom. People are so quick to dismiss what the Bible teaches on certain subjects. In fact, it's sad many times when we reflect on things that the Bible has stated and is firm on, and yet the world somehow comes to the conclusion, we have a better way. Doesn't the world come to us and say, we have a better way when it comes to marriage? We have a better way when it comes to church. We have a better way when it comes to the organization of the church. We have a better way when it comes to, and you can just name it, the world has an answer. But is it the right answer? Is it the answer that would come from God? People are so quick to turn to earthly wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom is really the only wisdom there is. As we go throughout the Bible, we see all kinds of different situations, and we see all kinds of guidance that comes from God. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29, it says, He comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. It says, God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. But who do you turn to when you have questions in this life? I'm not saying it's bad to consult a doctor. Not saying it's bad necessarily to go to a counselor. I'm just making the simple observation that I feel like we're quicker to turn to the earthly wisdom than the heavenly wisdom. The wisdom that will last. The wisdom that is eternal. The wisdom that comes from the Creator of the universe is forsaken for earthly wisdom and earthly advice. Wise individuals understand that wisdom comes from God. It does not come from self. In fact, if we go back to Daniel, our example that we were looking at when we were considering the wise men of old, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, you know where Daniel points his revelation of his dream to? He points it back to God. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, "I thank you and praise you, O God of my father. You have given me the wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." And actually, if you read around that Bible verse, he really has about five verses there where he is thanking God and he's acknowledging God as his source of wisdom. He says, you have given me wisdom and might. Wise individuals understand that the source of wisdom comes from God. Number two, wise individuals put good into practice. Wise individuals put good into practice. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What is it talking about? Making the best use of our time, doing things that are right and things that are good. That is the wise thing to do. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Talking about this idea of people perceiving us as we live the Christian life. As we go out into our communities, as we go out to our workplaces, people are watching us, and it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, and then it talks about what? The way we conduct ourselves. The way we talk. The way we act. The way we handle individuals around us. Do we walk wisely and do those things which God has asked us to do? Do we look at what God has what He wants for our lives, and do we put those into practice? In the area of our attitude, in the area of our service, in the area of our actions, do we put what we know is right into practice? The wise put right to practice. It's not that we don't make mistakes from time to time, but the wise individuals are those that put good into practice. Perhaps James says it best in James chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The question is clearly asked there. It says, who is wise and has understanding among you? In James chapter 3. It says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The wise put good into practice. The wise put good into practice. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise act in a way that is right. So number one, the wise understand that God is the source of wisdom. Number two is the wise put good into practice. And number three, I think the wise reflect and think. You know, as we come to the conclusion of this year, I think it would be wise to reflect and think. What lessons have we learned from this year? A whole year has passed and we haven't learned any lessons from it. Hopefully not. Certainly, we can reflect and we can look back on this year and we can learn some powerful lessons. And I'm not talking about general lessons. You're like, well, I think our society learned about this, and I think our society learned about this. I'm talking about us as individuals. What lessons did we learn as individuals as this year passed? The wise reflect and think. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, in that verse, I feel reflection. I think I see reflection. It talks about the years of our life as we're here on planet Earth, as we live our physical lives here, and it talks about how many days we are to perhaps expect by reason of strength. And then after it talks about that, in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, if you're going to number your days, you know what that takes? It takes a little reflection. Takes a little bit of thinking about it. It's like, okay, well, maybe 70. Okay, where am I at on that spectrum? Oh, I'm already past. You know, reflect on that. Teach us to number our days. We have only so many days. We have so many opportunities to do the Lord's work, to make an impact on the next generation, to do those things that we know are right. Reflection. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, it says, even the fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered respected. You know, you think about that for a second. You know, you have that person that you don't really know a whole lot about, and they're just sitting there in the corner, they're not talking. And you're like, hey, I think they might be, you know, they know something. You know, they're just not saying it. I think that a wise person takes time to reflect and think. And I think that's when somebody that perhaps a fool is sitting there and they're not talking, you might perceive them as wise because you're like, they're thinking, they're considering, they're reflecting. Do you take time to reflect? Do you take time to meditate? Do you take time to think on successes but also trials? Because certainly we can learn from all those in our lives. Certainly we can think of times where we've been successful at accomplishing what we wanted to accomplish, and we can learn things from that. And also, as we go through adversity and we go through hard times and we go through struggles in our life, if we reflect on those and meditate on those, we can take lessons from those as well. Wise individuals are needed. Individuals that understand that God is the source of all wisdom. We need individuals like that. We need individuals that are wise, that they take the good and they put it into practice. And we also need wise individuals that reflect and think on things. We're going to need wise individuals here at Sandyville. We're in search of wise individuals. Not just men, but women as well. We're in search of wise individuals. Individuals that understand that God is the source of wisdom. Individuals that put good into practice. Individuals that reflect. We need those individuals. A church is not made out of one individual. In fact, many times it's compared to a body. We have to work together. We have to look at one another, try to be as wise as each of us individually can be, and come together as a collective unit to do the best we can to serve God as we go throughout this life. Certainly, we're not perfect individuals, but I believe God's always in search of wise individuals. Those who look to God, those who practice, and those who reflect. He is always looking for those individuals, and certainly we should seek to try to be those individuals. We should try to seek to be wise in the best way that we can. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 8, it says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." You know, sometimes when I read through the book of Proverbs, there's some Proverbs that, you know, I read two or three times, and I try to soak in the meaning. And in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8, it's one of those that's always caught me, and whenever I read it, I almost have to always read it a second time. It says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Well, you think about some of these things we've talked about in relation to wisdom. Somebody that's seeking to be wise understands that wisdom comes from God. When it comes to salvation, we have to understand that salvation comes from God. It does not come from man. We have to understand that if we want to be wise, we have to take the good of what God says and we have to put that into practice. And also, I think that getting involved in that process of becoming a Christian, you can't become a Christian if you don't reflect on your life and those things that you've done, the sins that you have committed that are separating you from Christ. And understanding that God has offered us an avenue that we can become an adopted child of His, that we can be washed and cleansed of our sins, that we can be white as snow, we can be added to the church, and be with Him one day. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.